Our Old Testament lesson for this morning comes from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading chapter 58 from the prophet Isaiah, and we will read verses 9 through 14. Actually, we'll read verses 9b through 14. So let us at this time listen to God's word for us. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke of pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desires with good things, and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not giving your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our New Testament lesson this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 13th chapter of Luke, verses 10 through 17. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight. And she praised God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, Jesus told us in the passage of scripture that we read that he was not here to bring peace, but that he was here to bring conflict and division. And this morning in our passage from Luke, indeed, we find that Jesus is engaged in a conflict with one of the religious leaders. At issue, of course, is the whole law about the Sabbath. But it is really a part of a bigger issue about faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? What does faithfulness look like? How is God's people called to be faithful? In our passage, Jesus is in the synagogue. He's at church, and it's on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. And it's the last time in Luke's gospel that Jesus will step foot in the synagogue. The last time in Luke's gospel that Jesus will be in church. You might remember the first time in Luke's gospel when Jesus goes to church. It happens way back in chapter 4. And it's at that time Jesus read the scroll of Isaiah. For Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Freedom, release, loosing, unbinding. That is what Jesus came to do. That is what the Spirit of God propels Jesus to do. Well, here we are all the way over in chapter 13, and again it's on the Sabbath, and Jesus is once again in the church. And guess what? There's a woman there that needs to be released. There's a woman there that needs to be set free. A woman there that needs to be loosed. And I'm not surprised that Luke would profile a woman here. Luke is the one gospel that is especially concerned with people who are left out, with people who are marginalized. And in the ancient world, that was often women. In the ancient world, women were often considered as non-entities, people who are not attached with very much importance or significance. But this woman suffers from the additional burden of being doubled over, of being stricken by a spirit of weakness, a spirit of infirmity. That's what the text tells us. For 18 years, this woman has been doubled over, we are told, by an evil spirit. Now, I know lots of spirits that can do that to you. I've seen lots of spirits double people over in our own day and age. Drugs can do that to you. Alcohol can do that to you. Sickness can do that to you. Disease can do that to you. Homelessness can do that to you. And unemployment can do that to you. I've seen people doubled over and bent over and tripled over by all kinds of spirits in our own day and age. Spirits that can double you over and bend you out of shape. Spirits that can weigh you down and prevent you from being the people that God has called us to be. But thank God this woman is in church this morning. Thank God, because unloosing, loosing and unbinding and unburdening are the things that Jesus came to do. Jesus came to unbind. He came to unburden. He came to set free. And that's what Jesus does in our text this morning. He sees this crippled over woman, this woman who's doubled over. He sees her in the synagogue and he has compassion upon her. And he takes this woman, probably takes her face in his hands, and he heals her and touches her. And he tells her that she has been set free from the burdens that have doubled her over. Now, you would think that everyone would be elated that this woman has been healed. You would think that everyone would be elated that this woman's burden, the burden that she carried for 18 years, has now left her. But we are told that the synagogue leader is incensed. We are told that the synagogue leader is angry. Angry not because he's a bad person or because he doesn't want to see this woman healed, but he's angry because he believes that Jesus has broken one of the rules. He's angry because he believes that Jesus has broken one of the big ones, one of the 10 commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. See, it says it right here in the law of Moses. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. That means you too, Jesus. No unbinding. No unburdening. No releasing. No setting free. None of that on the Sabbath. You got 6 other days that you can do that kind of thing, but don't do it on the Sabbath. Now, I have to confess to you this morning that my own sympathies are with the synagogue leader here. Maybe it's because we are both custodians of our respective Sabbaths, and we don't want to see anything competing with the Lord's day. If we make an exception for you, Jesus, we have to make an exception for other people. And before long, people will be doing whatever it is they want on your holy day, on the Sabbath. So we don't want anybody to compete with the Sabbath. That's the Lord's day. And those of us who are custodians of the tradition and who are custodians of the Lord's day of the Sabbath, we're jealous of the Sabbath. We don't want to see anything else competing with the Sabbath. So I understand the synagogue leaders' anger and frustration in our text this morning. If you're my age or older, you might still remember the time in our society when the Sabbath was taken seriously. The church was usually the only place that was open on the Sabbath, and you would go and stay all day. I was talking recently to one of the members who grew up here in Alney Presbyterian, and they were telling me how they used to spend all day in church. They would come early in the morning, or they would come in the morning for the Sunday worship service, and then they would come back in the afternoon for Sunday school. And then after that, they would come again for the Sunday evening service. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. They were there all day. I wonder if we could do that, how many people we could get here today if we reinstituted that. But the Sabbath was taken seriously. William Willimon recalls the evening in 1963 in his hometown of Greenville, South Carolina, when the Fox Movie Theater opened its doors on a Sunday evening for the first time, competing with the local churches. He recalls how he and his friends used to sneak out on Sunday evenings in order to attend the movie theater at night. And indeed, we know that the church has been losing that battle with secular institutions ever since. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. When I was in seminary, I used to walk through Decatur Square in Georgia on my way to church, and I remember walking through Decatur Square, and there was all kind of new swank restaurants, and people would be there early in the morning eating brunch and listening to jazz bands early in the morning, Sunday morning. And I remember I'd be filled with a sense of righteous indignation. What are these people doing here on Sunday morning? They ought to be in church. It's the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So I understand this synagogue leader's anger. I share his sense of anger and his righteous indignation. After all, the Sabbath is one of the last antidotes that we have against the crass consumerism and materialism of our society. Yes, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But as is often the case, Jesus in our text this morning points out that it is when we think that we are being the most faithful to the will of God, that's when we are usually utterly wrong. That's when we often become the most distant from what God wills for us. It is not that the synagogue leader isn't right in his desire to be faithful to the word of God. It's just that he has a narrow understanding of what the word means. In his righteous zeal in maintaining the letter of God's word, he has become totally distant from the spirit of God's word. The spirit of God's word has always been concerned with taking care of people and taking care of God's good creation. That's why the prophets that we've been reading in our Old Testament lessons each Sunday become so incensed. God's people often fail to understand what the spirit of God's law and the spirit of God's word is all about. They're engaged in fasting and praying and keeping the Sabbath, but they forget that God is concerned about people. And so the prophet continues to remind them, how can you fast and how can you pray when there are poor people in your midst? How can you fast and how can you pray when you are forgetting the disparities between the rich and the poor? How can you pray and how can you fast when you're neglecting the orphans and the widows? How can you pray and how can you fast when you're forgetting to look after my people? If you read that whole chapter of chapter 58 of Isaiah, that's what the prophet is saying. This is the fast that I choose. Take care of the hungry. Feed the hungry. Share your bread with the hungry. Share your resources with the vulnerable. If you do that, if you share your resources, if you share and take care of people, especially the most vulnerable, then I'll look after you. Then I'll begin to set you free. Then your star will rise like the dawn. But God, the spirit of God's word is about taking care of people and taking care of God's good creation. Several years ago, I remember reading about the situation in Alabama when the governor of Alabama a born-again Christian, Governor Bob Riley, came in to office. And please understand, folks, I'm not being political here, but Bob Riley came into office, a fine Republican, born-again Christian, and he noticed that the tax codes in the state of Alabama were terribly regressive. He noticed that people making $4,000 a year were being taxed, while people making over $200,000 a year were hardly being taxed at all. He noticed that the timber industry that owned 71% of the land in Alabama was hardly being taxed. It was the result of the corporate power of the timber industry in the state of Alabama. So Governor Bob Riley, a good born-again Christian, decided he was going to address that situation. He was going to address that disparity in the income tax code. And of course, he was defeated in his efforts. And a large part of the people, the coalition that defeated him, were his fellow born-again Christians, because they'd been convinced and persuaded that somehow that wasn't the religious thing to do, that religious people ought not be concerned about disparities in income and the injustices that happen and that take place in the world. In loosing the woman from the spirit that had oppressed her for 18 years, Jesus is not violating the Sabbath. Rather, Jesus is fulfilling what the Sabbath was always about. The Sabbath was not just a day of rest, but it was always about setting people free from the forces and powers that oppressed them. That's why in the book of Deuteronomy's version of the Ten Commandments, Moses tells the children of Israel to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Why? Because they were once slaves in Egypt. In other words, remember the Sabbath. Remember how God had liberated them from Egypt. Remember how God had released them, had unburdened them from the toils and the rigors and the labor of being slaves in Egypt. That's why in Leviticus 25, God's people are instructed every 7 years, every seventh year, every Sabbath year, the land is to lay fallow. The land is to be released. It is to be unburdened from the usual course of cultivation. You're to liberate, you're to free, you're to unleash, you're to unbound and unburden the land and allow it to lay fallow. Allow it to lay fallow so that the poor and the deprived will be able to avail themselves of whatever grows. That's why also in the book of Leviticus that every 49th year, every Sabbath of Sabbath, there was to be a jubilee. It was to be a party. It was to be a time when slaves were set free. It was to be a time when debts were forgiven. It was to be a time when all the land was to go back to its original owners. That was to prevent God's people from turning into another Egypt, from turning into a situation where you had rich and poor, and where you had people who were slaving away and not being able to make it in the land. And so the Sabbath was about unloosing. It was about loosing. It was about unbinding. It was about unburdening. The Sabbath was a day of remembrance for what God had done in the past, but it was also a day of anticipation for what God would do in the future, when God would effect the healing and the liberation and the unbinding of the whole of creation. Jesus, of course, is God's future. It is Jesus who inaugurates God's kingdom. With the coming of Jesus, the Sabbath is not just a day. It's not just a year, but the Sabbath becomes a way of life. That's why Jesus would not wait another day to set this woman free. What better day than the Sabbath to set this woman free, this woman who's been crippled over, this woman who's been doubled over, this woman who's been burdened? What better day than the Sabbath, the day of remembering, the day of unloosing, the day of loosing, the day of unbinding? What better day than the Sabbath to set someone free? Jesus not only understands the letter of the law, but Jesus understands the spirit of the law. Jesus is the one who is filled with the Spirit. The Spirit, as he tells us in Luke 4, to unbind and to unburden and to set people free. But you're saying to yourself, yes, of course, but what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with our faithfulness today? Well, it's a reminder to us that being the faithful people of God is not just about doing the obvious religious stuff. It's not just about our religious services. It's not just about our programs and our Bible studies and our retreats. It's not just about our prayers and our fasting and our religious observances. All of those things are important, but it's not just about that. It's not even about following the letter of the law, but it's about following the spirit of the law. It's about taking care of people. It's about making the world a more humane place for all of God's people. It's about setting people free from all that oppress them, all that burden them, all that double them over. There's lots of things that the Church of God is called to do. It may be advocating for the poor. We continue to live in a society where there are great inhumane forces ravaging our world and our planet, including our own world. Forces and powers that separate people, that double people over, that burden people. And we are maybe called to advocate on the part of the poor, to stand up for the poor, to be the one community in our own nation that advocates for the poor. The poor doesn't have a whole lot of institutions or special interest groups advocating on their behalf, which is why they often get the short end of the stick. But the church is called to be that community because we are called to remember the Sabbath. We are called to keep the Sabbath holy, and part of keeping the Sabbath holy means being the one place where we stand up for people, particularly for the most vulnerable people. It may be that as God's people, we are called to look after the homeless. We live in a society that doesn't care about the homeless. We live in a society that doesn't make enough affordable housing for homeless people. I was watching on the news the other day in Atlanta, Georgia, a city I know well. 30,000 applicants showed up for a few Section 8 housing. That's because many people below a certain income can't afford housing. But the church is one of the institutions, the people that is called to be there for the homeless, to advocate for the homeless, to advocate for justice. We're not just there to pray. We're not just here to fast. We're not just here to serve ourselves, but we are called to be the people of God in the world. And being the people of God in the world means unbinding and unburdening people. That's what we are called to be. It may be that we are called to help the children in our community, children who suffer from an education system which no longer does what it's supposed to do in terms of educating the children. We may be called to do all of those things. Now, we're reminded that only Jesus can bring the final liberation to our world. Only Jesus can bring the final redemption. Indeed, Jesus has already begun that work. That's what Jesus did when he came and inaugurated the kingdom. That's what Jesus did when he came to bring fire. Jesus came to already inaugurate the kingdom. But we stand in the time between the times. We stand in the time that is already, but not yet. And it is in this in-between time that we who are the body of Christ, that we, the community who have the Spirit, are called to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We are called to help people to straighten their lives out. We are called to help people to become unburdened. Whoever comes in through these doors, whoever we meet in our streets and in our communities, we are called to help unbind and unburden. We are called to point people in the direction of the kingdom of God. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath. Help to unloose, help to unbind and unburden. Remember the Sabbath. Help to release people. Help to set them free from all the forces and powers that double them over, from all the forces and powers that oppress. That is what we are called to be as God's people. That is what we are called to be as the faithful people of God. We have been placed in this particular community, in this particular location, to be that faithful people, to be that Sabbath people, to be that people who helps to bring God's kingdom to this community. There's lots of work to do. There's lots of unbinding to do. There's lots of unburdening to do. We've already been in the process of doing some of that unburdening. We've already been in the process of doing some of that releasing. We've already been in the process of helping to set people free. But the need is great. There are people who are doubled over by all kinds of things and they're looking for freedom. There are people who are doubled over by all kinds of things and they're looking to be set free. They want to know where genuine life is. They tried lots of other things, but they want to know what genuine life is. How can I be set free? How can I be set free from the things that double me over? How can I be set free from the forces and powers of this world? How can I be set free? Where can I go to find liberation? Well, this is the one place that they can come to receive that liberation. This is the one place where they can come to experience God's love. This is the one place that they can come to experience God's care and concern for them. This is the place where they can come to experience genuine love. Not because we're trying to get over on them, not because we have ulterior motives, not because we're trying to exploit them, but because we have freely received God's love. And we are called to go out and freely express and share that love with everyone that we meet. That's who we are. We are the community that has God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of unbinding, the Spirit of unburdening, the Spirit of releasing and setting free. Remember the Sabbath, little flock, and keep it holy. Amen.